I was told to keep it under an hour. So that means I have 59 minutes and 59 seconds to get through the one verse that I have for our theme for this morning. And if you want to turn, that would be 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Everything we're going to be talking about today will be coming mainly from that verse. And while you're turning there, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about promises and the different kinds of promises that there are. There is the promises that man makes and the promises that God makes. Have you ever heard of an empty promise? An empty promise is a promise that you know is meaningless. It's worthless. Because you know the track record of the person making that promise. It's not going to happen. You got broken promises, which essentially are what empty promises is. Those promises that are made, and then they're broken. They don't come true. You don't do what you say that you're going to do. You don't follow through with it. And then there's faithful promises. Those faithful promises are the ones that actually come true. The ones that you know. I know that this person makes a promise, it's going to happen. I can depend on him. Of those three types of promises, the first two, those are often man's promises. But God is only capable of faithful promises. We can have full confidence that the promises God makes are going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So initially we're going to look at these promises, these types of promises. We see that God's promises are precious and very great. We see that God's promises will allow us to become partakers of the divine nature. And God's promises are for those who have escaped corruption. So, God's promises are precious and very great. We talked a little bit about something being precious this morning in the Bible class. Something precious is something that has value. Something that is costly. Something that's honored. Something that's very great is something that's highly esteemed because of its importance. And in a sense, you could say that this very great and precious are somewhat similar. They have somewhat of the same concept behind them. So if God's promises are precious, if they're valuable, they're honorable, they're costly, they're esteemed, they're very dear to us. And if His promises are very great, they're important. Why is that? What is it that makes God's promises so precious and so very great? Well, if we look at the context here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter is referring most likely to the promises that God made in reference to salvation. Those promises dealing with having our sins pardoned. The strength, comfort, and support in times of trial that we can receive. Why? Because we're children of God. And the promise of the resurrection. All of these things, these three categories here, they deal with, in some way or another, our salvation. And if we look at these great and precious promises in light of that, in light of them being part of our salvation, the promises in reference to that, we can say, why are the promises about our salvation precious? Why are these promises very great? Well, I would say that they're very great because they deal with a subject that is the utmost importance to man. There's nothing on this earth more important than our salvation, than us being freed from sin. So therefore, these promises are very great. And further, these promises are precious because sin can only be dealt with through these promises. We have heard the phrase, the precious blood of Christ. What made it so precious? The fact that only that blood could be that sacrifice. Only the blood of Christ can take away our sins. So as these promises that Peter's referring to, as they deal with our salvation, they are truly precious because only God can make these promises about our salvation. And then we can expect them to come true. Because if anyone else made these promises without that precious blood of Christ, they'd mean nothing. They'd be empty. They'd be broken. So why are God's promises precious and very great? Because they deal with the salvation of man, and only God can deliver them. We also see that God's promises allow us to become partakers of the divine nature. To partake in something is the idea of having a partner or a participant, one who's joining in an activity with another. We have something in common. And because of God's promises, it says through God's promises, they allows us to become partakers of the divine nature. Because of God's promises, especially the ones that deal with salvation, we can have something in common. And that thing in common we have not just with each other, but also with God. And that's, as it's described here, is the divine nature. Not that we're going to be in essence like God, but we're going to have that divine nature, that idea of holiness. Later in the verses, we see the idea of that corruption through lust. Well, the divine nature is the opposite of that corruption. So we can ask, who has become partakers of the divine nature? Who is it that is going to receive these promises about salvation? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that it's those who have renewed their minds that are able to receive these promises that allow us to partake of that divine nature. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're going to become partakers of the divine nature, we have to make changes. We have to change the way that we are choosing to live. We become renewed because we change our moral nature. We turn away from the moral nature of the world, and we turn towards the moral nature of God. That's something that has to start in the mind. The idea of a transformation there is a metamorphosis, where the butterfly or the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and it changes completely into the butterfly. That's what we have to do with our lives. We have to change our minds so that we can mimic the morality of God. We can change it ourselves so that we desire the same things that God desires. If we do that, if we change our mind, instead of molding our minds after the world, we transform them into what God wants us to have, then would it be easier for us to live as God wants us to live? Sometimes we say that, well, we don't need to live, or we don't need to think, we don't need to do the things that we want to do. We need to do the things that God wants us to do. And yeah, that's true. But I think that if we are truly renewing our mind, then the things that we want to do are going to be the same things that God wants us to do. So if we renew our minds, if we have this transformation, then we will, or we can, become partakers of the divine nature. We can have that same morality that God has. We can be more and more like Him as we continue to live our lives here on this earth. We also see that God's promises are for those who have escaped corruption. Again, that goes back to what we just talked about with those who are being part of that divine nature. See, the divine nature and the corruption, those are the opposites. We have to change from one to the other. God's promises are for those who have escaped corruption, those who have fled away from the corruption that is in the world. The idea there of corruption is often talked or described as being moral decay. It is an inferior or worse condition. We are in a worse state if we have this corruption in our lives than we did when, or than we will when we have that mentality that God wants us to have. So who is it that has escaped corruption? Those who have escaped corruption are those who were condemned but have been pardoned. So in short, that's all of us. All of us who are choosing to be children of God were condemned but have been pardoned. And there's the difference there. Everyone is condemned, but only those who are seeking after God are going to receive that pardon as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see here that there is no condemnation for those walking after the Spirit. What's the implication? The implication is there is condemnation for those who are still walking after the flesh. So again, we can see how it relates to the idea of partaking of that divine nature. If we're walking in the flesh, we are not partaking of that divine nature. We have not made that transformation. But if we have made that transformation, we will walk after the Spirit. We will have that pardon. We can escape that corruption. We also see in Romans chapter 6, there are several verses that talk about the idea of putting away our old self and putting on Christ. So those who do not allow sin to rule in their lives are those who have escaped corruption. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That old self, that one who is walking in the flesh, the one who does not have the one who does not have that divine nature, that's being put away. It's being crucified with Christ. And as a result, we do not serve sin anymore. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We don't let sin have the rule over us so that we don't obey its passions. Rather, we let God rule over us. We obey him. We also see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Romans 6 verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We also talked a little bit about this concept in the Bible class this morning, where you put away these things. You put away malice and lust. You put away envy and jealousy. You put away these evil things. But you also have to replace those things with goodness. Replace those things with righteousness. So when we put sin out of our lives, when we partake of the divine nature, what we're doing is we're changing who our master is. We're no longer serving sin. We're no longer serving the world. Instead, we serve God. Set freed from sin, become slaves of righteousness. The idea there of being a slave of righteousness. You see, when we're slaves to the world, when we're slaves to the corruption that we see around us, in a sense you can say it's voluntary because we're choosing to do those things. But oftentimes people are slaves to unrighteousness and they don't even realize it. But when we're slaves of righteousness, when we become God's servants, we have to make active choices to be that slave to God. We have to make active choices to know that I'm going to live my life in this way. We have to make those decisions every day of our lives. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to live for God. You cannot be a slave to righteousness on accident. It takes effort. So those who have escaped corruption are those who were condemned but are now pardoned because they no longer allow sin to rule in their lives. So we know that God's promises are precious and very great. But why is it that we should believe God's promises? How is it that we know that God's promises are different from man's promises? How do we know that God's promises are always faithful promises? Because God has always been faithful in the past with every one of his promises. God's promises to man, they have either already come to pass, or we have faith that they will come to pass in the future. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." These are the words of King Solomon. And he's praising God because he kept his promises. We see, as we look at the history of the Jewish nation, we see that God made them promises time and time again. We know that God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and again to Jacob, that they would have that land to dwell in. They would be numbered among the stars or as the grains of sand. Well, when Solomon praised God here in 1 Kings, he did so because they were living in that land that God had promised them. That promise came true. He knew that God is faithful in his promises. We can also look at Abraham. One of the, in my opinion, one of the best things to look at, one of the best characters in the Bible to look at as far as showing that God is faithful in his promises is Abraham. Abraham believed that with all of his heart. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, talking about Abraham and his view of God, it says he's fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And it's in reference to Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, God told Abraham to offer Isaac. Isaac was that son of promise through whom all nations would be blessed. Again, going back to that promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. That seed promise. It was promised in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 21, and it was fulfilled in Genesis 21, chapters 1 and 2. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we can see Abraham's mindset as he was going to sacrifice his promised son, his only son, Isaac. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So Abraham knew that Isaac was the son that God promised him. The son that God promised that all nations of the earth would be blessed through this son. But God also told Abraham to sacrifice his son. But wait a minute, God. I thought this was my son of promise. No. Abraham didn't question it. He followed through. Why? It says here, because he believed God. He believed that promise that God made. He believed that one way or another, probably by raising him from the dead, God would still fulfill that promise. We need to have the mindset of Abraham and believe God's promises no matter what. No matter how bleak it may seem, we know that God's promises will come true. Also from 1 Peter chapter 4, I mean from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we talked about there that God's promises are for those who escaped corruption. We talked about what that meant to escape that corruption. If God's promises are for those who escaped corruption, is it logical to conclude that those who have not escaped corruption will not receive God's promises? I think that's a rhetorical question. I think it's obvious the answer is yes. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You see, God just doesn't make promises. He makes conditional promises. We have the promise of the Messiah to come, to shed his blood, to die for our sins. Does that mean that everyone will then have their sins forgiven? No. The promises are for those who have done the will of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 29, we see that idea of the if-then. If you do this, then I promise this. We're not going to read all of those verses, but there are some highlights here on the board. Verses 13 and 14, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain." Verses 16 and 17, "Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain." You see there the if-then. Yes, I will give you this, but you've got to be faithful. If you're not faithful, you're not going to receive the rain. You will have no rain. Verses 22 and 23, "For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you." Verses 26 and 28, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Again, the if then. If you are obedient, then I will bless you. But there's the other side of the promise too. If you're disobedient, you will be condemned. So God's promises are for those who are faithful to him. Not everyone will receive those promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we see a passage that gives us somewhat of a conclusion to the thoughts that we went over this morning from the verse there in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." We're supposed to remember what God has already said. Remember the promises that he's made. Remember those prophecies. And guess what? Those prophecies came true. But people will say, scoffers say in verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Verses 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because with God and his promises, we see that some of those promises have already been fulfilled. Some of them are being fulfilled now, and some will be fulfilled in the future. But that doesn't mean just because it hasn't happened yet that it's not going to happen. We have to have faith that it will. And that faith is God's track record. There is not one promise that we see in the Scriptures that has not yet been fulfilled, except the ones that are intended to be fulfilled in the future. God hasn't broken a promise yet. Why would He start now? Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In verse 13. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Why are we waiting? We're waiting because God is faithful. He is trustworthy. We can have full confidence in God's precious and very great promises. What has God promised you? When we finish the yard sign theme that we're currently working on, we're going to start this theme. What has God promised you? I haven't written those lessons yet. I think these are some of the titles of those lessons. We'll see what happens. But I know that I have at least 10 lessons I can come up with. They're going to show us what God has promised us. Not just people in general, but what God has promised about salvation. I had a longer list. There's two pages here I'm going to show you now. But there was a longer list. And as I was going through that list, I realized that not all of these promises are promises that fit the idea of promises that relate to salvation in some way. I think that the rest of these that I have on this list deal with salvation in some way or another. They deal with us being pardoned of sin. They deal with the resurrection, or they deal with strength and comfort and support in times of trial. And my plan is to focus on those kinds of promises. Because what we need to do when we look at God's promises is see, how's it going to affect me? How's it going to affect my fellow man? If I look at God's promises and I can say, hey, I'm going to get that promise. That promise is for me because I'm a faithful child of God. Then we're doing some good. If we can show these promises to other people and say, hey, these are the promises that you can have if you're a faithful child of God, if you're serving God, then we can use that to teach them and bring them to Christ as well. And I believe that's what the goal of this sign series is, to teach people, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and when possible, to bring them also to Christ. But there is something I do want to point out as we come to a close. The majority of these promises are good things. It's good that we have eternal life, that promise of eternal life. It's good that we have that promise to be resurrected with Christ, to have a shield to those who trust in God, to have that helper. But there's also a few that I'm not too fond of. We have a promise of persecution if we're living faithful lives to Christ. We have the promise of that coming judgment. And we have that promise that we're going to be judged by the Word of God and how our lives compare to that Word. So as we do close, do you trust God to fulfill His promises? And do those promises bring you joy and happiness? Or do they bring you fear and anxiety? Earlier, Robert McConnell read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It told us there are two things that we must believe. We must believe that God exists, and we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. If we believe those two things, then we can look at our lives. We can say, yes, I believe God will fulfill His promises. And I can say, when I compare my life to the Word of God, hopefully we can say it brings me joy and happiness. because I'm going to have that eternal life. I don't have to fear the judgment because I know, I have confidence that God will give me what He has promised to give me. But on the other hand, I can look at my life and I can look at the Word of God and I can realize that there's something lacking. I don't live up to this rule. I don't live up to the pattern that is set before me. That should cause me fear and anxiety. And if we are in that situation, we need to make changes. Make changes now, today, while we have opportunity, because we're not promised tomorrow. So if anyone has need of the congregation here in any way, whether it's to become a child of God so that you can enjoy these promises, or if you need help in some way to renew your faith, to strengthen yourself in God and in Christ so that you can enjoy these promises.